What is this one holy Catholic and apostolic thing we call and confess as the Church? Those who still happen to think seriously about the Church today have come to regard it in a variety of ways. Four images come to mind, both contrasting and competing, snapshots of what the Church is to them. Some see the Church as a country club. It must be kept in pristine working condition when the dues-paying members decide to show up. It has a loyal band of officers who oversee its operations. On occasion, it does laudable charitable works. It provides a network for meeting important people in the community. And it has beautiful facilities that you can rent for dinners, parties, and dances. And if you're serious about golf, you can look up the Golf Pro and patronize the pro shop. Others see the Church as a kind of Noah's Ark. The world outside is topsy-turvy, like the storm that surrounds Hurricane Dorian that is approaching our country. And the Church is a haven we can escape for shelter. It provides free and protected space to shield us from the harsh realities of the world. When the Church itself happens to become riddled with strife and divisions, we remind ourselves of the aphorism, we can endure the smells of the Church because we know the floods outside are worse. So we grin and bear it. Yet others see the Church as a waterbed, a warm, fuzzy, therapeutic place that provides comfort and acts as a kind of support group. It is not a place of service or challenge. It is a place to relax, unwind, and lie down, and receive inspirational and spiritual messages or massages. Still others see the Church as a coalition. The task of the leadership is to foster tolerance so that we can have the most diverse and inclusive community as possible. While the Church holds to as much tradition and biblical theology as is apt and feasible, its main goal is to work for social justice. Now, to be sure, these images are overblown and even extreme and negative in tone. However, there is a kernel of truth to each. The images used here are intended to correct what is endemic to much of the thinking about the Church, namely the tendency of its members to idolize it and personalize it. We find it difficult to think theologically, historically, biblically, and realistically, because most church members don't care to take the time to do so. Many simply feel and accept the Church as a collection of political identity groups driven by a postmodern ideology or ideologies, or a vast impersonal and corrupt hierarchy ruled by out-of-touch clerical people. Or as a megachurch with its own CEW, food court, bookstore, and product line. This morning we take up the final section of the Nicene Creed that speaks of the Church as one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, and demands a belief as great as the previous articles on God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We contemporary Christians, along with our spiritual ancestors, confess that this Church, the word used by the New Testament to mean assembly, This gathering of frail and fickle human beings is the triune God's chosen instrument for carrying out Christ's ongoing mission and ministry to the world. In other words, the church, as the writers of the New Testament understood it, is the embodied presence through the power of the Holy Spirit of the crucified and risen Christ, who encounters us by means of word and sacrament, and extending to us in great grace the gifts of love, forgiveness, and life. When the Apostle Paul spoke of the body of Christ, he meant the gathering of the faithful in the Spirit is the place in this world where the crucified and risen Messiah finds means of expression to the world. The church is ideally God's laboratory for communal life before God, the model that the world can see and imitate as the basics for its own rebirth as God's creation. Only within this body of Christ can the pattern of life for others that Paul understood as the enactment of the mind of Christ, the bearing of one another's burdens that Paul called the law of Christ, find full expression. The church can never be pure and perfect. Yet we confess, nevertheless, it has been a chosen instrument. In declaring the church one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, the Creed states four classic marks of the church, which express the ideal character of God's people. Since all the marks are ideals, the church always falls short of all of them. In the remaining part of this message, I will touch upon the meaning of these four marks. The church as one was expressed classically by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, by making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Within this unity, Paul then adds, there is also diversity. But to each one of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ, that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. To me, this is the blueprint of the church. Here, Paul allows for diversity in practice of ministry, but not in beliefs and behaviors utterly incompatible with the life of the Spirit. In other words, Paul regards unity not as the same thing as uniformity. The unity of the Spirit allows and even requires diversity in terms of the spiritual gifts of its people and their use of them to build up the body of Christ, the church. The diversity within the community of faith is analogous to the trinity of persons within the one God. Paul says that to have the fellowship of the Spirit, we are not required to see things in exactly the same way, but rather that each should have the same way of thinking that was in Christ Jesus, which Paul spells out in his letter to the Philippians, that each member look not to one's own interests, but even more to the interests of others. The second classic mark of the church is that it is holy. God's command, as recorded in the book of Leviticus, "Be holy, for I am holy," is addressed to the people of Israel as a whole, as God's holiness denotes God's otherness from all created things. So too is Israel to witness to the Lord by remaining set apart, separate within creation. Israel's holiness is defined by its ritual purity laws and organization that set them apart from other nations and also defined their total commitment to one true God. This ideal of holiness was carried into the New Testament. Paul tells the Thessalonians in his first letter to them, God wills their sanctification or holiness, which means not simply the behavior of individuals, but the character of the church as a whole. As Luther preached, we, the members of Christ's body, the church, are both saints and sinners. Like Israel, the church is called to be different in the world, to stand and witness to the world of the truth about God through the way in which it is other than the world. We must remember we are in, but not of, the world. The third classic mark of the church is that it is called Catholic, with a small c. The creed does not say that the church is Roman Catholic. The term in Greek means throughout the whole. As applied in the creed to the ideal church, it means both the universality of extent and an inclusiveness that reaches out to all peoples, cultures, and races that embrace differences within a larger community. The church is Catholic in that it exists everywhere rather than in one place. But the ideal church should not be one that embraces differences in style, but not substance. The ideal inclusion was voiced by Jesus to the outcast and in his offer of table fellowship to sinners. The church of the first generation extended it by decision to include pagan Gentiles without requiring that they be circumcised or observe the Mosaic laws. As Paul succinctly stated to the Galatians, as many of you are, as were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. The fourth classic mark of an ideal church is apostolic. The ideal church is identifiable with the church of the apostles. This claim can be two ways, in a conservative historical sense, as well as in a more radical prophetic sense. The historical traditional sense has served the church as a bulwark against the rise of false teachers and their teachings. For those of us studying Paul's letter to Timothy and Titus, we can see that for Paul, it is important for the next generation of pastors to identify and oppose false teachings. The historical traditional sense has served as a bulwark. In opposition, subsequent generations of Christians upheld the teachings and examples of the apostles as the essential mark of an authentic church. By the same token, the radical prophetic sense of apostolic is equally needed and important. The church in every age must be measured by the standard of the apostolic age and a direct appeal to the writings of the canonical New Testament. This is how Martin Luther and the Reformers made their prophetic witness to the excesses of the medieval Catholic Church by appealing to the teaching and practices of the New Testament, especially Paul's letters. They asked, where in the New Testament do we find purgatory or indulgences. The mark of an apostolic church is a church that is always renewing and reforming. Beloved people of God, the four marks of the church as set forth in the creeds describe an ideal that the church has never and will never fully realize. The Church of Christ is necessarily, and not only accidentally, a place of tension and conflict, as well as a place of reconciliation. The tension caused by differences within the church challenge it and its members to grow to greater maturity and find ways of becoming more Catholic, holy, and apostolic as one community of faith in Christ. Amen.